My beloved brethren in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question that often arises when we consider the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together for the purpose of judgment is, what will happen to the children of the saints when they are gathered? The scriptures do not indicate clearly to us that which will happen to them when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I suggest we might turn, though, to the words of the 65th chapter of Isaiah and verse 23. It speaks principally of Israel after the flesh in their restoration. Verse 17 of the 65th chapter of Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Verse 19, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." And verse 23 particularly, we have these words, "They shall not labour in vain nor bring forth in trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Yahweh, and their offspring with them." The seed of the blessed of Yahweh and their offspring with them. So it speaks of Israel after the flesh in the time of their restoration. And if they are restored because they are the seed of the blessed, if they are restored because they are the seed of the blessed, the same, I believe, will apply to the true Israel of God, even spiritual Israel. In the past, the judgments of God, and you just consider this, that Noah was saved and his family with him. The contrast between Noah and Lot is that Lot did not have his family with him. But if we consider the judgments that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that God did not overlook the family of Lot, that his sons-in-law were, by the command of the angels, invited to escape the judgments that were then impending upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the circumstances, that they laughed them to scorn. Likewise, the family of Rahab were spared from the destruction that came upon Jericho. They came into the house of Rahab, and so the judgments of God again did not overlook the family of Rahab. So that I believe that on the basis of Yahweh's dealing in the past, it is possible, or I feel sure that this will be the case, that a similar favour will be shown in this greater judgment, the time of the greater judgment, and that the households will be invited to accompany the saints to Sinai. Children are described in the 127th Psalm in verse 3 as the heritage of Yahweh. You remember, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed considerable compassion with children. "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," said the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was not indifferent to the problems of parents. Now, what will happen to the children of the saints? Turn with me to the words of the prophecy of Isaiah in the Temple of Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 47 and verse 22. And in this prophecy, as it deals with the life in the kingdom age, the temple and other circumstances relating to it, we have this statement given to us in Ezekiel 47 and verse 22. "It shall come to pass I'll perhaps wait for a moment while you're looking it up. Help yourself to a glass of water. Not used to this hot weather. Ezekiel 47 and verse 22, And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord Yahweh. Now you consider this, it speaks of strangers dwelling amongst the children of Israel. Who are they? First of all, they are not Israelites, because the Israelites would not be spoken of as strangers. They are not the saints who are immortal, whereas this group of people which shall beget children among you. So they're not Israelites, they're not the immortals, they are not the Gentiles who will be in their own lands, and will not be, of course, with Israel, but will be required to be in their own lands. But they could be the children of the saints who are not old enough to accept the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And they seem to be those who are spoken of as the strangers that will sojourn amongst the children of Israel. Though they are closely related to immortal rulers, they will not be permitted to presume upon this relationship, but they themselves will have to develop acceptance before Almighty God. And that seems to be, I believe, an answer to what will happen to the children of those who are called unto judgment, who are not responsible to judgment. As you can appreciate, if the Lord Jesus Christ came now, by the time the commencement of the millennium, if we believe that there is a 50-year period between the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commencement of the millennium, they will at least be 50 years of age and above. And therefore that they would be quite capable, I believe, at 50 years of age. I don't know what that's like to be 50 years of age, but nevertheless, they would be quite capable, I think, of looking after themselves. Their immortalized parents likewise will have certain work that they should do. And I don't see any problem with the saints themselves looking after their own children in that early stages of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ until they are able to look after themselves. And I believe that it's interesting for us to contemplate that and to think upon what will happen to our children at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us understand this, that God does not overlook the children of the saints, that they are sanctified, they are set apart by him. Now, just to get on to the subject that we will deal with this morning, the three classes or three categories that will be at the judgment seat. We came to the point last class where we considered that knowledge is the key to responsibility. We might turn to the ninth chapter of John and verse 41, where it speaks of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps taking it from verse 40, in the Lord's dealing with the Pharisees, he made this comment, or the John gives this comment in verse 40, that some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also? Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." So that the Pharisees were suggesting that they saw, that they had knowledge, and the Lord says, on that basis, their sin remained. If they were ignorant, they would not be held responsible. Man cannot choose to reject responsibility to God once they have knowledge. As the Lord said in the words that we have quoted in the 12th chapter of John, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days." The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Let's consider first of all that he is speaking of the last day, of the time of his judgment. He is showing to us that the words that he has spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Now, how is this possible? How will it be possible to judge those who have refused to obey the law in the last days if they are not held responsible for that very purpose. And I believe that the Apostle Paul has for us a very clear exposition of this matter in the second chapter. Romans 2 and verse 1. And the Apostle says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgeth. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. It's them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgments of God, or escape the responsibility to judgment? The judgments of God." Now, first of all, let us consider verse 1. Whosoever, he says, "Wherefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art." He is the believer, no matter what race he is from. Gentile. "Whosoever thou art that judgeth, for thou that judgeth doest the same thing." And verse 2, we have this statement further, that we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgments of God are impartial, and they are proclaimed without consideration of race, be they Jew or Gentile. They are according to truth. Again, we have that statement of verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, the responsibility?" Those that do such things, that those that break the laws of God. And the class to whom he is referring to are those who are spoken of in verse 4. Notice, who despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They were the ones who despised the riches of God's goodness, and who rejected the responsibility of knowledge that should lead them to repentance. That should lead them to repentance. Consider this, that there is presented the riches of his goodness, the riches of the goodness of God. And brethren and sisters, let us understand this, that we have all partaken of the riches of his goodness. The riches of his goodness and his forbearance. Let us understand this, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And we have really partaken of God's forbearance, that God has treated with us in a very loving fashion. And here is presented to us the richness of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So we see all these things, we consider this, and this should lead us unto repentance, which is a necessary prelude to baptism. Go back to the second chapter of Acts. It's words that you know, but let's just go back and have a look at it for a moment. Acts 2 and verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, every one of you. A repentance which should be a necessary prelude to baptism. So that, going back to that verse 4 of the second chapter of Romans, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance," or should lead thee to repentance. So that here is some who are despising those riches that should lead to repentance, that necessary prelude to baptism. And I believe that in this chapter the Apostle Paul teaches that there would be three classes or three categories at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's deal with the first one, the unbaptized rejected. And they are spoken of particularly in verse 8. And he says of them, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." They obey not the truth. They are those who are described as being indifferent to God's requirements. Verses 2 and 3, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doest the same, that you will escape the judgments of God?" You will escape the judgments of God? You think you can? And here is a group of people who are spoken of in verse 8, who obey not. They are become indifferent to the requirements of God. And against them judgments will be meted out, as we've read in verse 4, and taking verse 5 also. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," notice this, "hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God." So here is a group that treasures up. And the word which is spoken of as being stored up in a secret place. "Thou treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God." And there is this treasured up, this stored in a secret place. The day of wrath. And this is for both Jew or Gentile. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, so it will be stored up for them. Now they are described in verse 8 as those that do not obey the truth. Do not obey the truth. Knowledge brings responsibility, but this class is spoken of as those who do not obey the truth, though obviously they know it, as the words of the Apostle Paul show to us. But they refuse baptism. For baptism is described in this way by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at one or two verses that he uses in this epistle, the same epistle, the Epistle to the Romans. First of all, the 6th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. We'll take it verses 16 and 17. This is a chapter in which the Apostle Paul deals with the matter of baptism. And verse 16, he makes this statement, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So he's dealing with servants of obeying his, whoever you obey. Now he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, slaves of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." You have obeyed from the heart. So by contrast, here is a group that do not obey the truth. Whereas in the 17th verse of that 6th chapter of Romans, here are those who have obeyed from the heart. We might go over to the 10th chapter of Romans. And we'll take this from verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel, For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So he's dealing with this matter, and he speaks of obeying the gospel. You know, it's very interesting, the words of the Apostle Paul, when he makes this comment, and this is just diverting from the subject for a moment, where he says here that about believing, and how can they believe if they haven't heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, sometimes people suggest that we can get hold of the Bible and sit on a desert island and read it and come to the conclusions of the truth. Well, that seems to run counter to what the Apostle Paul says when he speaks of hearing the word, calling upon the name, and how shall they call on him who they haven't believed, and how shall they believe except they hear the words of a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent, so that we require others to assist us to come to a knowledge of the word of God. It's something we just cannot do ourselves. God has provided us with certain instruments to help us to come to a knowledge and an understanding of the word. And it requires us in humility to accept the instruments that are sent unto us, as the Apostle Paul shows as he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah. All right, so the Apostle Paul shows to us what he believes is obeying the gospel, of obeying the command to be baptized. So here is a group that are spoken of in the second chapter of Romans in verse 8, that those that are spoken of as being contentious and do not obey the truth, but rather they obey unrighteousness. And unto them there is given indignation and wrath. Notice that in verse 8. Two words that are given. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them indignation and wrath. Having despised the goodness of God, which should have led them unto repentance, verse 4, indignation and wrath is meted out to them. The words indignation and wrath should be reversed, they are in the original, as they are in the revised version. So that it's wrath and indignation. Wrath and indignation. And let's just consider the word wrath. It's a word which means a sudden blazing forth of anger from inward feelings. A sudden blazing forth of anger from inward feelings. So here are those who have heard the truth, they come to a knowledge of the truth, are not baptized, and the picture is presented of this sudden blazing forth of anger from inward feelings. You can understand that, I believe, brethren and sisters, that there is a doctrine of wrath that is spoken of here, that they receive this wrath that comes against them, this sudden blazing forth of anger from inward feelings. Let us consider this, brethren and sisters. Let's understand what's happened. Here is a person who's come to a knowledge of the things of the truth. He knows the riches, or comes to understand the riches of the goodness of God and his forbearance and his long-suffering. He sees that, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of Almighty God. He comes to a knowledge of those things. You understand this, brethren and sisters, when you consider the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished, what has been accomplished in him. That the Lord Jesus Christ has lived a completely sinless life before the Father. That he daily crucified the flesh. And finally is there upon the cross. Let's perhaps bring it down a little bit to our own level. It's probably difficult for us maybe to understand that. But you go back to the time of the sacrifice, the time of the sacrifice that Abraham was asked to offer. You remember, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him up upon one of the mountains that I will show thee. So he takes him to the land of Moriah. And there Abraham and the son cooperating together, the father and the son cooperating together as they did in the case of Abraham. And Abraham lays Isaac upon the altar, and he puts a rope around him, and he gets hold of a knife, and he is about to plunge it into his son and kill him. Relate that to our own day, brethren and sisters, to our own children. To our own children. Let's consider that. This is what God has done. And you consider your own members of your own family, or those who are dear unto you, and consider what Abraham had to do. As he did it in faith, as he considered this, what he was going to do. And we can relate perhaps to Abraham, but it's sometimes difficult for us to relate to what God has done in providing the sacrifice of this son. True, it was a voluntary sacrifice, as I believe it was in the time of Abraham likewise. You consider that, the great love that God has manifested towards each and every one of us, and to all that will have an opportunity to come into covenant relationship with him. What a wonderful offering has been made, that our sins might be forgiven and taken out of the way. You consider that in regard to your own family. If you had to take one of your own children and put them to death, as Abraham was asked to do, as an illustration of what God, I believe, did. And he did not withhold his son, as Abraham did not withhold his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And we look up and we see the Lord Jesus Christ impaled upon the cross. An exhibition of what was due to the flesh, it's true. We need to look upon that and see in this the goodness of God that is manifested, whereby we can receive the forgiveness of sins. And what has been accomplished through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think on that. There is the Son and what he endured through the course of the whole of his life, for that culminating point that is written up in the gospel records of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider him there. Just think upon this for a moment. There is the Lord Jesus Christ taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. He was mocked. He was spat upon. They thrust a crown of thorns upon his head. He was scourged. An innocent man, one who had never sinned. Through the course of many hours, when we would have liked to have gone to sleep, here was the Lord still awake, suffering the torments of the three trials by the Jews, three trials by the Gentiles, not answering a word, recognizing that there was no other way, having set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, and taken by the Romans and crucified. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And we look at it and we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had mentally and morally shown the glory of the Father, he was the revealer of the glory in the midst of Israel, and taken by his own people and crucified. And Jews and Gentiles had cooperated together to bring about his death. And we see him there. Well, what was it that was cursed with the Lord Jesus Christ? The only thing that with the Lord Jesus Christ that had to be changed was the nature which he bore, which for 4,000 years of its history had shown itself to be sinful in all its ways. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did no sin. But we see in this sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of his goodness, of his forbearance, of his long suffering. And some people come up to that and recognize it and turn their back on it. They don't enter into the waters of baptism to recognize in a token fashion that they have crucified the flesh, that they are buried beneath the waters, that they are to rise to newness of life. They turn their back upon that sacrifice. You know, there's certain, I'm a very placid sort of a person, but sometimes when certain things happen in my life that I don't like, and it's very difficult to understand this, isn't it? But there's suddenly blazing forth of anger in ourselves, brethren and sisters, a sudden blazing forth of anger from inward feelings. Is there any relationship to what might happen to us compared with someone coming, understanding, knowing, and turning their back upon that, the goodness of God? I can understand God having those feelings. I can understand those sort of feelings where they treasure it up in a secret place, the wrath in that day, this sudden blazing forth of anger from inward feelings of a person who's rejected the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, turned their back upon it. Of course that's the case. The justice of God requires that a person who does that shall be brought from the grave to consider that, this blazing forth of anger for what they have done. And the other word that is given, the word indignation, is the word which is given in the Greek, the more settled and lasting emotion that finds expression in revenge or punishment. And we can understand the feelings of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in this fashion. For a person who's turned their back upon the goodness of God. And this will be the treatment given to those who knowingly and wantonly reject the call of the gospel, because they have openly repudiated the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be received with anger and punishment. The anger and punishment that awaits those who crucify Christ afresh. And that is really the thing which they do. They turn their back upon that sacrifice and they crucify him afresh. You consider the statement that's given in Hebrews. We might just turn to Hebrews chapter 6. It relates, of course, to the people to whom the Apostle Paul wrote primarily. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. And we have this statement, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. What were they doing? You know, before we consider what they are doing, let's go back and understand that, you remember, Moses struck the rock in Rephidim, which was the serpent rod, which Moses had thrown down his rod and it became a serpent. He picked it up and it became a rod again in his hand. You remember that? And what happened? When they came to Kadesh Barnea, he had to go into the most holy place and take out from the ark that rod, not the serpent rod, but Aaron's rod that budded, which spoke of resurrection and divine selection, and take that rod and speak unto the rock. But Moses comes along and he strikes the rock twice. Hear, ye rebels, must we bring forth water? And it's a type of those who crucify the Son of God afresh. How do they crucify the Son of God afresh? Well, it says, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You know what they are doing? They are repudiating the sacrifice of Christ. Repudiating the sacrifice of Christ. The same as an enlightened person who does not accept the waters of baptism. Who does not accept the waters of baptism. That's exactly what they're doing. These ones have been baptized. But they're turning their back upon the sacrifice of Christ and going back to the law of Moses as a means of salvation. And so they are spoken of as crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. Because that's what people who do not enter into the waters of baptism are rejecting the offering that God has made. And when a person comes to understand the truth in Christ, he is held responsible to accept it or suffer the consequences. You might turn over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We might go back to verse 25 just by way of context. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Again, the sin that is being spoken of is a person accepting Christ leaving the law of Moses, accepting Christ, and the sin that the book is dealing with is going back, rejecting the sacrifice of Christ and going back to the things of the law of Moses. So it's a rejection of the sacrifice of Christ. If we go on sinning willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. And verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You know the circumstances where they took them out, and the witnesses were the ones who threw the first stones in stoning them to death. But verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, trodden under foot the Son of God, treated it with contempt. There is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering in the sacrifice of Christ of what he has provided. And he treads it underfoot. He knows about it, but he turns his back upon it. Treats it with contempt. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the blood that was shed of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And it speaks of those who have turned their back upon the sacrifice of Christ. True, the Apostle Paul is speaking of those who are baptized. No doubt about that. But it's also applicable to those who have rejected it in the first place. Those who wantonly and knowingly repudiate the truth in Christ and refuse baptism are guilty of the same thing. Now let us point out that we cannot say when a person is in this category. There is no doubt about this. God knows. God has given us the rules and the basis through the course of his word. We cannot say when a person is in this category. We do not know the amount of knowledge that is necessary to make one responsible. But the principle is clearly expressed to us by the Apostle Paul in that second chapter of Romans. Just let us go back there for a moment. Of those in verse 4, or verse 3, Romans 2 and verse 3, thinkest thou this, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, that goodness which leadeth thee to repentance? But here in verse 8 it speaks of those that are contentious and do not obey the truth, who are not baptized. They obey unrighteousness, and indignation and wrath will be given unto them. And I believe quite clearly that principle is expressed by the Apostle Paul in these verses. The Scripture plainly reveals that resurrection and judgment awaits those who are found in this category. Now let us summarize for a moment, brethren and sisters. Let us consider what we have looked at this point of time. That we are living in the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth again. That the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and the first work that he will do is raise the dead. And the dead with the living will be gathered to Sinai for the purpose of judgment. That God's judgment and the work which will be done at that time will not overlook the children of the saints. That they will be cared for and provided for by Almighty God. That there will be three classes who will be at the judgment seat. Those who have come to a knowledge and an understanding, those who have come to a knowledge and an understanding and been baptized, and in that group will be two classes, those who have lived in accordance with the principles of Almighty God, and the other class who are found unworthy. That the vast majority of mankind will not be raised, those who have no knowledge, the man that understandeth not. And brethren and sisters, let us consider these matters. Let us think upon them. Let us recognize, as Peter took that message to Cornelius, that he had been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ that this matter should be proclaimed. The matter of the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider these words and let us be strengthened by them. Because these things relate to events that, and our personal participation in the things which are shortly to take place. May each and every one of us here gathered so order their lives that they might find a place in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.